and the second will be the King James Version. The reason I'm reading it in two versions is because I think when you read it in both of those versions, it gives you a better understanding of what God really is saying just because of the way they're worded and work together. And ultimately, that's what we want, isn't it? What is God speaking to us? So here it is. The verse is Proverbs 29:18. And it says this, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. That's the NIV. King James Version says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, this is your word. This is your word to us. Holy Spirit, we ask right now that you would give us wisdom into your word. We need you to teach us. We need you to lead us and to guide us. So please give us eyes that see and ears that hear. And if there's any hindrance right now between us and you, whatever it might be, we pray that you would tear that thing down, that we'd be able to hear you clearly and know you better. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's Proverbs 29, verse 18. So the question, again, is simply this. And it's the same question we ask any time we get into the Bible. And that is, what is God saying? Maybe another way to say that is, how does this apply to us? Well, let me give you a little context and a little background, if I could, as to this verse. First of all, most people believe that this verse, Proverbs 29, verse 18, was written by King Solomon. King Solomon was the third king of Israel, the son of David. We also know, since he was the king of Israel, that he was Jewish, which means he was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We also know that at least for a little while, until he gave wisdom away and started doing things he shouldn't have done, he was one of the wisest men that ever lived. So this is King Solomon writing this verse, and he's writing it to a very specific group of people. He's writing it to his fellow Jews. Now, it's interesting because he's writing it to Jews who were living under the Old Covenant. Everybody say Old Covenant. Okay. We've talked about the Old Covenant at length, especially through our series on grace. The Old Covenant was the covenant that God made with his people Israel alone. And ultimately, it is a covenant of law, specifically the law of Moses. The way you enter into this covenant is through circumcision. And then God calls you to obey the law. Today, we're under a new covenant. It's a covenant that God made with Israel, but also with the rest of the world. And it's a covenant of the very blood of Jesus. And the way you enter into that covenant is by grace, the death and resurrection of Jesus, through faith. So if all, whether Jew or Gentile, who put their faith in Jesus, you've entered into the new covenant. And this is a great covenant because this is the covenant that saves us. Okay? Well, in the Old Testament, when Solomon wrote this, the new covenant had not yet come. So he's writing it to Jews under the old covenant. He's writing it to Jews under the law. So that gives you a little bit of historical background, if you will, and some cultural background as well, as to when and how and who and why this verse was written. Now, what I want to do is I want to take a look at the verse specifically by looking at some words in the verse. The first word I want to look at is the word revelation. NIV translates it, where there is no revelation. The King James says, where there is no vision. That word vision or revelation is a very powerful word. If you go into the original Hebrew, it literally means divine, prophetic revelation. In other words, only something that God could give. So what Solomon is talking about here is a vision, is a revelation given by God to specifically the Jews. Okay? So this is God's divine revelation. This is God's words to them. The question is what is it? Well, later on in the verse, especially the King James brings it out clearly. The vision, the revelation, is the law of Moses itself. Listen to King James again. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. So the vision, the revelation that Solomon is speaking of is the very law of Moses given to the Jews. The NIV translates it as wisdom's instruction. And I think that makes sense because the law of Moses is wise, isn't it? It's instructive. Think about it. The law of Moses tells us what God thinks is right and wrong. It tells us what he sees as good, bad, and ugly. It gives us an insight into his heart, into his thoughts, into his will for his people's lives. So Solomon is writing to the Jews, and he says, we need, the Jews need to have the law of Moses front and center in their lives. If they don't, if they begin to get rid of the law of Moses, if they begin to water it down or compromise it, I picture it a modern day way of having the Bible on your coffee table, but it's just collecting dust. If you don't read it, if you don't understand it, if you don't do what it says, what begins to happen? NIV says you begin to cast off restraint. I love that. Think of the law as a restraining mechanism for sin and evil. If Israel would honor the covenant and keep the law, that would help keep sin and evil at bay. If you begin to mess with the law, that restraint begins to go away, and all of a sudden it gives evil, sin, a way to get into the nation. Okay? King James translates it with the word perish, and I believe the two work together, because think about it. When you begin to cast off restraint, evil gets in, and what's it do? It begins to kill, doesn't it? People begin to die. Now, we can think of that spiritually speaking. You get a hard heart for God, you begin to die spiritually. And I think that works. But back in the Old Testament, it meant more than that. It meant literal death. And the reason we know this is because when Israel began to do this, cast off restraint, get rid of the law, not honor it, not obey it, not live for God any longer, God would bring judgment upon them. You remember how he brought judgment? He would send foreign nations in to conquer. So people literally were perishing because they were not keeping the law of Moses front and center. That is the original context, the original meaning of this verse, written by Solomon to his fellow Jews. Keep the law. If not, we're going to die. Serious business. Well, here we are. Anybody in here Jewish? Raise your hand if you don't mind. Anybody in here Jewish? You know, I found out that if you go back far enough in my life, you find some Jewish heritage. But the vast majority of me is a Gentile, and as I look out across the congregation, the vast majority of us in here are Gentiles, non-Jews. And so we're Gentiles living thousands of years after this verse was written to Jews. Plus, we're not under the old covenant anymore. We're under the new covenant. So the question then is, what does this say to us? Does it say anything to us? Considering we're in a different place, different covenants. Jesus has come, he's died, he's risen again. What does this say to you? Does the Old Testament as a whole have anything to say to us? And the answer is an absolute yes. Here's how I want you to think about it. For us, under a new covenant, we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. Not by circumcision, but by faith. Okay? And now, not only is God keeping us or asking us to keep the law, and what I mean by that is to, you know, live for him. He doesn't want us going out and murdering people, stealing, you know, coveting, these kinds of things. He wants us to keep the whole word of God. So for us, it's not just the law, it's the entire Bible. We need to read it. We need to hear it preached. We need to listen to it. We need to do what it says. We should not ever water it down. Don't ever compromise it. If we do, if it sits there on our desks and it just gathering dust and we're doing our own thing, guess what we start doing? We begin to rip off the restraints. And the next thing you know, the church begins to die. All you have to do is look around America right now and you see churches dying all over the place. Why? Because you're going away from the truth of the word. So don't let anybody tell you the Old Testament doesn't have anything to say. It does. You just have to read it rightly. You have to read it through the eyes of the cross. But when you read it rightly through the eyes of the cross, things begin to pop for you. Things begin to jump out at you. This absolutely speaks to us right now at Emmanuel Assembly of God in this day and age. Okay? So, we're talking about the entire Bible. We need to know it. We need to do what it says. One brother sums it up like this: where the revealed will of God, as expressed in His Word, is not kept constantly in view, His people break loose from their allegiance. They break loose from their allegiance to Jesus. It's not a good place to be. Here's the thing. Many times, leaders in the body of Christ will take God's Word, either all of it or certain portions of it, and kind of summarize it so people can easily grab a hold of a truth and run with it. You see this going back all the way to post-apostolic times with some of the creeds. Anybody in here know the Apostles' Creed? Okay, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, right? And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven where He sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I know I'm messing it here and there. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I have not recited that since I was probably growing up in the Methodist church somewhere. That's the Apostles' Creed. What did they do? They took the whole Word of God, or at least a vast majority, especially when it speaks to faith and truth, and they summarized the whole thing. I mean, there's some powerful truths in that creed. The Trinity, the role of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, the role of Mary. We see faith, we see salvation, we see heaven. You're talking about deep biblical truths. They've summarized so people can run with it. And here I am at 42 years old. I can't remember the last time I said that. Now, I practiced it this week. So it's a little bit of cheating, kind of like the youth, because they know their books better than the pastors. Okay? So either way, I cheated a little bit. I actually thought about printing it out, and I forgot. Either way, it's amazing how much of it I actually remember over the years. We do this in modern times as well, sometimes when it comes to ministry. What jumps out at me here is Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Church. Anybody ever hear that or read through Purpose-Driven Church? Rick Warren's a pastor out in California, and what he did is he took two scriptures, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. So the Great Commission is Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. And the Great Commandment is Matthew 22, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. He took those two verses, and he found, he didn't find them, the Lord put them there. He found five purposes of the church. And so what he did is he kind of took those purposes, and he built his ministries around those purposes. And I tell you what, they've yielded some really good dividends, not only for him, but for other congregations as well. The reason I share this is because we've done a bit of this here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. I've shared a few times that we've been going through a process as a leadership team, specifically as the board, the elected board, and our pastoral staff. And we sat down starting back in February, and we wanted to evaluate where we were as a congregation. And so the first month we got together, the questions we asked were, what is working? What is not working? In other words, I love it. It happens. And so I'm telling you, one day it's going to be the Lord Jesus. And I'm probably going to miss it because I have to keep yapping. Either way, we ask the question, what is working, what is not working, the pros, the cons, these kinds of things. And what was cool for me is I was only here for a couple of months at that point. It was an education. I didn't have a whole lot to say. I was just listening. But once we came up with that list, and we had a lot of things on both sides of the list, then we went into the second part of the process, which was, and maybe some of you remember this, our dreaming session. Where does God see us in 5 years? Keep in mind, this whole thing was bathed in prayer. We were constantly praying, seeking the Lord's face. Lord, what are you calling us to look like? What is your heart for us in 5 years? And so we sat down, and as the Lord began to speak through us, we made a huge list of things that we would like to see going on in this congregation in 5 years. Well, the third part of the process was more practical. How are we going to get there? So you understand what we're doing here. Lord, here's where you want us to be. How are we going to get there? Well, we had a lot of great answers for that as well. But in the midst of this, we realized that our mission statement needed an update. The Lord was doing some new things, and we needed to seek his face for a new mission statement. When I use the term mission, think of it sort of synonymously with revelation and vision from Proverbs 29, verse 18. The whole point of a mission statement is sort of to give direction, Holy Spirit direction, to how a congregation should move forward. It should be very short, very simple. It should be easy to grasp and memorize, and it should be extremely and completely biblical. Because I am not interested in somebody's opinion. I'm interested in what the Holy Spirit is showing us through his word. Okay? So I feel that our new mission statement, which is what I want to share with you here today, is all of those things. It's short, it's sweet, it's concise. You may already have memorized it without even knowing you were doing it because you've seen it by the time you walked right through the front doors. And it is completely and totally biblical. What is it? Well, there it is. Knowing Christ and loving people. It was cool. I wish you all could have been there for the board meeting when we came up with this. Of course, if all 170 of us or whatever were there for the board meeting, it would have been a long board meeting. So maybe it's good that you weren't there. But it would have been neat for you to see how the process went out, the give and take, the way the Holy Spirit was working. Can I say one other thing before we get into this? The unity of this board and the pastors is special. And I'm not saying that to, you know, get points for the board. Or from the board. I'm not saying that to make you believe something that isn't necessarily true and kind of bring excitement out of nothing. It is true. The board that the Lord has raised up and the pastors on this staff are God ordained and God appointed. And it's exciting to be a part of that because I've been a part of boards that it hasn't been like that. And I thank God for my co-workers in the ministry and leadership in this congregation just to see the way the Lord moved through the whole process. So here's what I want to do. I want to spend the rest of our time here, and I'm not going to take a ton of it, to look at both aspects of this mission statement. I think you will have it memorized by the time it's over, which is cool because if somebody comes up to you, and maybe they're looking for a new church, they moved into the area, or they're interested in Jesus, they say, what's your church about? Well, what do you say? We love Jesus. That's great. That's a great start. But now you can say, hey, we're all about knowing Christ and loving people. And I'm going to tell you exactly what that means. So let's jump into this. Let's look at the first part, knowing Christ. Let me throw a couple of scriptures out at you. The first one is John 17, verse 3. If we could put that up there. Here it is. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to his disciples. And what he's doing here, in essence, is he's giving a definition of what eternal life actually is. It is knowing the Father and the Son. You see that? Actually, he's praying this. This is a part of his pastoral prayer that his disciples are listening to as he's praying. So his prayer is that those disciples would know the Father and they would know the Son, Jesus. The word know, K-N-O-W, is very important in this verse and for where we're going here today. It does not mean, and I'll say it again, it does not mean to know about someone or something, what we may call head knowledge. Let me give you a for instance from my own life. Back in the 80s and early 90s, especially, I was a pretty big Yankees fan. Any other Yankees fans in here? There's a special place in heaven for us. Okay? And if you're a Giants fan and a Yankees fan, then you get to sit right at the front court at the throne room of God. Either way, that's why I talk about the Giants, because I want you to be blessed. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Anyway, I was a big Yankees fan. My favorite baseball player ever back then and to this day was Dave Winfield. It was so interesting for me to follow Dave Winfield that I actually took a legal-sized pad, I think it was yellow, and every morning, keep in mind this is way before, guys, internet and phones and computers, right? You guys think that I'm talking about this, and this guy must be 400 years old, you know. We used to have a thing called newspapers. You ever see a newspaper? They were like white, and there's black ink and stuff on it like that. What's black and white and red all over? The newspaper, right? By the way, I just read, and I'll throw this in here free of charge, especially when it comes to the political seasons. Mark Twain once said, if you don't read the newspaper, you are uninformed. If you do read the newspaper, you are misinformed. Something to think about when it comes to Trump and Clinton and everything else that we read about through our media. Either way, we had newspapers. We literally had to wrestle with them and read them and open them and stuff. And I'd go to the box score, and I would copy on my legal pad all of Dave Winfield's stats. Batting average, home run, RBIs, runs, doubles, triples, the whole deal. I didn't do it for the whole season, but I probably did it for 70 to 80, 90 games of Dave Winfield. I could tell you a lot about Dave Winfield. I could tell you he was a first ballot Hall of Famer with nearly 90% of the votes. I can tell you he was a five-tool outfielder. If you don't know what that means, see me afterwards. I can tell you that he finished second 1 year to Don Mattingly in the batting title race. He led the league as a San Diego Padre in the 70s with 118 RBIs. If I read his book again, A Player's Life, I could tell you even more. But I don't know Dave Winfield from a hole in the wall. And he doesn't know me. That is not what Jesus is talking about here in John 17, verse 3. You see, the word know, K-N-O-W, literally means to know someone personally. In other words, relationship. Let's all say that word nice and loud on three. One, two, three. Relationship. That's what it is. Let me give you another illustration from my own life. I interviewed at this church last July. Can you believe it? It's a year. You've all put up with me for nearly a year. You deserve some kind of something. Either way, I interviewed this church in July of last year. And I come to know that there was a pastor on staff named Pastor Stephen Foulkes. We talked about Pastor Josh a lot as well, as we always continue to do. We always talk about Pastor Josh. But for now, I'll talk about Stephen. You know, love me anyway. So I knew a little bit about Pastor Stephen. Not a whole lot. I knew that he was married, and I knew my wife knew his wife, Michelle. I knew he was the worship pastor here, and I knew that he liked jazz. And I got kind of excited about that because I was a jazz guitarist in college, and actually I thought that's what I was going to do for a living until the Lord called me into ministry. Either way, I knew a bit about Pastor Stephen Foulkes, but I didn't know him. I'd never met him. So anyways, September comes, I candidate, and the Lord brings me here. And when my last week up in Wilkes-Barre was over, I decided to take a week off prior to starting here just to sort of refresh, get my head about me, and go from there. So I call up Pastor Stephen, and I said, let's go ahead and meet for lunch. Now, we had not met at this point, and we met down at the Chinese restaurant over by Dorney, if I remember right, and we sat there for about 2 to 2.5 hours, and all of a sudden, I knew Pastor Stephen. I didn't know him perfectly. I'm not even sure I knew him well yet at that point, but I now knew him. I had a relationship with Pastor Stephen. And it's been a great relationship. And I'll tell you what, I said it before, I'll say it again. Our staff is just top notch. And I thank you guys, Pastor Josh, Pastor Stephen, for blessing me and for this congregation. I'm looking at you and I'm thinking of how bad of a captain you were for our team, though. And so, I don't know, man. I'm having a hard time with it now. Shoo! Begrudgingly captainated. Here's the captainator. That's it. I'm the sermonator. Did you know that? The sermonator. Anyway, the whole point I'm making here is there's a difference between knowing about somebody, what you might call head knowledge, and knowing somebody, heart knowledge or relationship. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's not praying to the Father that his disciples would know about him like you might know a math problem. He's praying that we would know him, we would have a relationship with him. That's what he's speaking of. And you want to know what's cool about this is we don't have to wait to heaven to have it. We can have a relationship with him now. Amen. You know how you enter into that relationship? By faith. It's called salvation. And salvation gives you a restored, renewed relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is eternal life. Cooler yet is once we know the Father and the Son, and we can put the Spirit in that, I believe, too, we can grow in that knowledge. In other words, we can get to know them better. Take a listen to these scriptures. 2 Peter 3:18. You should know this because we talked about it a lot since I've gotten here. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at that. Grow in grace. That was the whole series that we just finished up, the series on grace. But grow in the knowledge of Christ. What's he talking about? Grow in relationship. Don't just know something about him, but go deeper with him. Get to know him better. By the way, relationship with Jesus and grace go hand in hand. So if you're growing in your relationship with Jesus, guess what you're doing? You're growing in grace. And that grace is going to fill you and spill out of you. It's an awesome thing. But the way we're going to grow in grace is by growing in that relationship with Christ. Here's another verse for you, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him, what? Say it louder. Better. That's a prayer. That's the Apostle Paul. He knew what he was talking about, and he knew what he was praying for. Notice, he didn't pray, first off here, for wealth. He didn't pray necessarily for blessing. He didn't pray for healing. What was the first thing he prayed for? That we would know Jesus better. Interestingly enough, after that, he continues the prayer. So he prays you know Jesus better, then you would know the hope that you have in Christ. You would know that you are special in his eyes. You are Christ's inheritance. And then finally, that you would know the power that lives in you, the very power of the Spirit. Can I give you something here, though? Those other three, the hope, the understanding that God sees you as special, and the power of the Lord does not grow unless we grow in our relationship with Jesus. You see that? Okay? So, I share all of this to simply say God is calling us to get to know Christ better. He's calling us to grow in our relationship with him. He wants us to know his heart better, his mind, his will. He wants us to go deeper. He doesn't want us to stay on the surface anymore. We have our get out of hell free card, and that's great, we're going to heaven, but he wants us to go deeper with Jesus now. He wants us to know him better and to grow in grace. I will tell you this. The reason this is in the mission statement, and the reason this is number one in the mission statement, is because, biblically speaking, there is no higher calling for a person than to know Christ and to grow in that relationship. Nothing. It is so incredibly important that it is eternal life in and of itself, which means it should be the deepest hunger of our hearts. Deeper than anything else that we've got. Because as you'll see here in a moment, everything else that we've got flows from that. So it really is the greatest calling we got, the greatest honor. Can you imagine that you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who wouldn't want to get to know him better? Take a listen to this. It's a sermon. Some of you may have heard it before. I think it's a powerful message, and it just gives you an insight into who Jesus is and the fact that we could literally know him and know him better.
The Bible. says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him. But yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
Amen. That's Jesus. Do you know him? Amen. Let's go deeper with him. Let's grow in our relationship with Jesus. We don't have anything to offer anybody in this community except for Jesus. That's where it starts. That's where it ends. That's the first part of our mission statement. The second part is loving others. It's perfect, isn't it? Think about it. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that God himself is love. In other words, if you see God, you are looking at love. It's not just something he does, it's who he is. God is love. Well, we are the body of Christ. We belong to Jesus. God is our Father. Jesus is our Savior. And God is calling us to love others as he has loved us. And what I did here for just the remaining couple of minutes is I've broken people into two different groups of people that we are called by God, commanded by God, to love. The first one is we are to love each other. Take a look at John 15, verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. You know who's speaking there? Who's speaking? That's Jesus. He's speaking to his disciples. What he's telling his disciples is to love each other, to love other disciples. So for us, it means that you are to love the person sitting behind you right now, in front of you, next to you, and across from you. It means we are to love other Christians from other denominations. just like we would love ourselves, just like God loves them. We are called to love one another. It's so important. Jesus says it's a new command that I'm giving to you. Love one another. And I tell you what, if we're not giving people Jesus, I'm not sure what we got. And if we're not loving each other, I'm not so sure what we got either. Think about it. If we don't love each other in this congregation, I wouldn't want to be a part of it, would you? No. I'm so glad Carmen before mentions the love and the joy of this congregation. That's a good thing. Don't ever die to it. Ever. Continue to love the Lord with all of your hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and continue to love each other. I've heard it said, nobody cares about what you know until they know that you care. And if we can't care about each other, if we can't love each other, well, they'll get more love from the local bar than they will at church half the time. Right? No, we need to love one another. Big question is, how do we do that? Right? Because we can get all spiritual sometimes. I'm going to love you. Give me a hug. Now, hugs are good, but loving one another is a very practical thing. Love shows itself in serving each other, praying for one another, giving to one another as someone has a need. You know, we have a benevolence, a part of our budget is a benevolence fund, and sometimes people will come to the church and I have a card, a food card I can give, or sometimes it's bigger things. There's a committee we get together. Okay, how are we going to bless this person? Can we work with them? But listen, don't wait for the church to do that. You could do that on your own. Bless by giving to one another. I mean, that's what they were doing in the early church at the end of Acts chapter 2. We can honor one another, cry with one another, rejoice with one another, and how about simply listening to each other? That's an interesting one, isn't it? We're so quick to give an opinion, and I could be one of the worst offenders. Sometimes you just got to shut it. Listening, though, goes such a long way. My first senior pastor was named Dave Crosby. Anybody know Dave Crosby here? He became the secretary treasurer of the Pendel District. He's now retired from that position. Well, he would tell the story. When someone would come in for counseling, and they'd start sharing their hearts. He was not a counselor by trade, and he would tell you that directly. Matter of fact, he wouldn't say a whole lot. He would just listen. And they would share for 10, 15, 20 minutes, however long it took. He'd interject every now and then, whatever. By the time they were done, they would say, "Man, thank you, Pastor. I feel so much better." And he just sat there, and he smiled or whatever, and then he'd say later on, "I didn't do anything. I just listened to him." Sometimes people just need to be heard and prayed with and loved in that kind of a way. So these are so many different ways that we could love one another. I'll tell you what is not loving one another is just simply coming and sitting in a chair and then having nothing to do with each other. That's not the love that Jesus shows in the Scripture. It speaks of community. It speaks of commitment. It speaks of service and loving one another in these ways. Because at the end of the day, you know what we are? We're family. Now, families aren't perfect. Anybody in here part of a perfect family? Never goes wrong. Because I tell you what, adopt me. I'm ready to join that family. I share that to simply say that our families are not perfect. We should not expect the church to be perfect. And I'm very serious about this. Because sometimes we go from church to church looking for that perfect church. Now, I believe God calls people to churches. But that's different than having to find the perfect church. Because here's the deal. If you want to look for the perfect church and then you join one of those, it becomes imperfect. Right? The point is that we are still wrestling with the sinful nature at times. There are times when we sin, we fall short, we say things we shouldn't say, we do things we shouldn't do. We still need to love each other. Okay? So that's the first group that we are to love. The second group of people we are to love is we are to love our neighbors. Take a look at Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39. This, by the way, is the great commandment. Teacher, that's Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." To me, the first commandment goes hand in hand with knowing Jesus, because it's a relationship of love. We love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. That's what the relationship looks like. The second one is we are to love others, specifically our neighbors. Who's our neighbors? Anybody that we meet. And there's two big ways that we can love our neighbors. The first way, and I'm specifically speaking now of those who don't know Christ, because we've already talked about other believers. The first way is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Take a look at this verse here. Big time verse, probably the quintessential verse on what we call evangelism. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but for many people, when you hear the word evangelism, it kind of gives us the heebie-jeebies. Anybody ever see a heebie-jeebie? I don't know what they look like, but I know what they feel like. It makes us nervous. It gets us anxious. I would rather take out the trash than go and evangelize. It really knocks us out of our comfort zone. And there's a couple of reasons for this. One is, I think the devil don't want us to evangelize. Another second reason, though, is because of our experiences with it. In other words, we grew up, many of us anyway, maybe not the younger generation, but many of us grew up with evangelism as done by Billy Graham. So Billy Graham does what? He comes to a stadium and he speaks to 60,000 people. Do you know what the number one fear for Americans is? Public speaking. It's a greater fear than death. So evangelism is Billy Graham. I'd rather be impaled by a stick than get up there and do that. Another thing we often think about when we think of evangelism is street corner evangelism. And that's basically the same thing, except on a lesser degree, right? It's not easy. Let me kill any of that. Those things are absolutely viable ways to evangelize. We've seen incredible success. But that's not all evangelism is. You see, the word witness is important. To be a witness means you're telling somebody else what you know about someone. Think about it from a court of law. Legally, if you're in a court and you're a witness and you're on that stand, what are you going to do? You're going to tell what you know about the person in the situation. You're a witness. Well, think about it now from the body of Christ standpoint. To be a witness means you're telling others who don't know about Christ about Jesus. What do you know about him? You're sharing the gospel. That could be done in Yankee Stadium. That could be done on a street corner. It could be done in your neighborhood over a cup of coffee with a friend. It could be done on the job. It could be done with somebody at a supermarket. Sometimes you could even invite somebody to a service and there's an altar call, they come to know Jesus. In other words, there's an awful lot of ways that we can be witnesses. You don't be fit into one specific mold, and don't let the word scare you. I believe, too, with that said, some are called and gifted directly to be evangelists. Not everybody is. Some of those on a street corner are gifted to be evangelists. Others, like Billy Graham, are gifted to be evangelists. I'm not. I know that. I'm a pastor teacher. That's my main calling. But all of us are called to be witnesses. And we can do it anywhere, anyhow. It's simply sharing Jesus with somebody else. You know how I came to know Christ? I'm sitting with my back up against a gym wall at Mansfield University. I was taking a one-credit volleyball badminton course. Says a lot, doesn't it? That's right. This guy up here now, it tells us we've got to go a different way. Either way, there I am, sitting with my back up against the wall. And a friend of mine, it's a girl, I can't remember her name. I might have shared this with you before, I don't remember, but she looks at me, we start talking about Jesus. I was seeking at that point, and she just simply told me the way to salvation, faith, the whole deal. I went home that night in my bunk, and I gave my life to Jesus, and I've never been the same. So praise the Lord. Look at that. She wasn't Billy Graham. She wasn't out in front of thousands of people. She wasn't even on a megaphone on a street corner. We're sitting with our backs up against the wall in a gymnasium after we just played badminton for 40 minutes. And all of a sudden, I accept Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That's the first way we can love one another, specifically our neighbors who don't know Jesus. The second way is what I would call compassion ministry. Take a look at James 2, verses 13 through 15. Then we're getting ready to pray. I appreciate you rolling with us today. We had a lot of stuff today, but it's been all good, hasn't it? It's been awesome. Look at what James says. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or daily food. Now, what's interesting is he goes on through here and he describes a scene where someone comes to your door. They knock on the door. They don't have clothes. They have no food. You invite them in for a moment. Maybe you pray with them. You wish them well. Go and may God bless you. And you shut the door on them. They're still naked and they haven't eaten. Have you really done anything for them? No. The whole point that James is getting at, and this story is wrapped up with the difference between faith and works. I understand that we're not getting into that today. But if we're going to truly love somebody, then love shows itself in a practical way, much like we were saying when it comes to loving each other. So Jesus says you give a cup of cold water in his name, man, you've blessed that person. So I'm thinking of things like volunteering in a food kitchen, meeting somebody's needs as they come up, whatever it might be, other ways to show compassion tangibly by loving someone. And then when you put the two together, when you put the witness together with the compassion, that's when people's lives get changed. So that's our mission statement. Can we put that mission statement slide back up, please? By the way, doesn't it look awesome? It really is good. Thanks to Steve and Jane for making the logo, and Pastor Stephen and I kind of figured out the fonts and stuff. And by the way, it's on your bulletin too, isn't it? Let me have your bulletin. Do you see that bulletin? Isn't that cool? Again, a big shout out to Steve and Jane who put this all together. We started the process. He finished it. People are really yelling it. Thanks to Rosa, all the work she did. We had computer issues, printer issues. The devil's in that there machine, you know, those kinds of things. But I think, and I know the board and the other pastors as well, we're really excited about who God is and what he's doing. And he's got us on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And we're moving down that path. We've been going through this process. There are some things that we're going to maybe bring to you here within the next couple of months when it comes to doing some refurbishments with the building. Some things are outdated. Some of the carpet, especially out in the foyer, look at that carpet. Man, it's ripping to shreds. God is moving. That's a part of the mission. But I'll tell you this. Whatever the building is going to look like, which is kind of exciting, means nothing if we don't know Jesus and we're not loving others. Amen. Amen. Can we all stand together? But get ready. God's in the house. God's in the house. God is doing some wonderful things. Somebody asked me not too long ago about, you know, what's it been like coming to the new congregation? I said, man, I'm just excited about it. I'm excited to be a part of what God is doing. I've once heard it said that find out where God is moving and go join it. Right? Well, that's where we are. God is moving. Can we give him a clap offering? He's worthy. Amen. Amen. Do we have a chorus or something? Okay. So we got a chorus or something. I'd like to close in prayer and then turn it over to Pastor Stephen to close in praise as well. Before we do that, how many of you have a prayer need right now? Would you just lift your hands up nice and high? Keep them up. Keep them up nice and high. And what I'd like to do, I know we prayed over the youth before, but find someone who's got a hand up and go walk over to them. Begin to intercede for them right now. Keep your hands up nice and high. Make sure, is there anybody in the back? I don't want to, sometimes it's hard to see it over all the people. Yeah. Right now, there's a lot of folks at the nursing home getting ready to minister. We can pray for them as well. Just begin to intercede and pray over these folks as the Holy Spirit would lead you. And we'll close in prayer together. Father, move. each life that's being prayed for right now. Move by your Spirit. And may your will be done. Lord, they're asking, they're seeking, they're knocking. Open the doors for them in whatever the answer to prayer is. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Father, we pray that we would know you better. So send forth your Spirit, Lord, of wisdom and revelation. You know, let's go ahead and just lift our hands all across this place to the Lord right now. Lord, send forth your Spirit of wisdom and revelation to each one of us individually, corporately, as families, in our marriages, in this congregation. Send forth your Spirit, Lord, that he would rise up within us, that we would know you better. Yes, Lord. That we would go deeper. We'd have a bigger hunger, a bigger thirst, an unquenchable hunger and thirst for you. And Lord, we pray that as we're growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, as we're growing in relationship, that you would use us to love others, and that that would guide our lives, how we minister, the kinds of ministries that this church even has. They would be all bathed in love and grace, seeking to love others, that many would come to know you as Lord and Savior. Yes. That many would become disciples. Lord, we also ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to love one another. And I think it's just apropos that we're praying for one another, because that's really what it is all about. Lord, that we would love each other. That you would help us to keep the unity of the Spirit. We would grow in that unity, in that love for one another. So, Father, I thank you. I praise you. I give you praise. Let's go ahead and close with this chorus here today.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. You're the name above all names. You are worthy. How great is our God. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God.
Lord, we just thank you for this day and your blessing. We love you. We worship you. God, we ask that you would go with everyone today, that you would just speak into our hearts and lives throughout the rest of this week. Jesus, just keep everyone safe throughout the week. Lord Jesus, meet us at our jobs, Lord God. Meet us at school, wherever we're going to be, God. Just let us see you there, Lord Jesus. Let us dwell and walk in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everybody. We will see you later.